Praise the Lord.
Praise Him.
I'm standing here today as a witness of God's love for me.
Amen.
His mercy endures forever.
Yes.
And His works. His goodness and His kindness to me. I'd like to start. Let's jump right in. The first scripture, 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart."
Yes.
Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And he that dieth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I chose these three scriptures because I feel like it outlines pretty much what the Lord has given me today. You may take your seats as we consider that the Lord looketh on the heart. There are two laws, the law of God and the laws of the flesh, of sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think it's time that we accept the fact that God is searching our hearts. And we might well do the same, particularly on the subject of faith. If we're really honest with ourselves, we really do not understand how it works, or how it operates, or where it comes from. On the subject of doubt, I realize that nobody is really willing to admit the fact that they have doubt about their faith or their God. But if you don't admit that you have any doubt, then you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. Because the fact is, we all have doubts about God, about our faith, about our life, about what's coming next in our path. And we need to just fess up to it and admit it so that we can learn to deal with it. Because God is looking at the heart.
Amen.
We can fool everybody on the outward appearance and smile and say, "Praise the Lord." But if inside we don't really believe in God, how can we expect the prayers to be answered?
Yes.
Scripture says a man that asks, wavering in his faith, shouldn't believe he should receive anything. That's just what the Word says.
Amen.
So then, as God has shown me, faith is a gift of God. It's not a creation of man or a result of his efforts. Faith and doubt actually coexist in the human soul. And I know this may be different than what a lot of people have been taught, even what a lot of popular preachers are teaching these days, but I believe that this is the word of the Lord. And he would that we have a greater understanding of certain spiritual truths so that we could be more effective in the body of Christ and in the world.
Amen.
It is not a creation of man. You can't do anything that deserves God's faith to operate in your life. It's a gift from God, and it coexists inside each of us. When we really start to get an understanding of that, we won't be afraid now. Because it's not meant for us to be afraid of it. God knows that we have it. It's a part of our fallen nature because of Adam. But the idea is that faith and doubt function like two vehicles in the same garage. Now, if you can follow this analogy, whichever one that you want to drive the most is the one that requires the most service. Therefore, the one you feed is the one that's going to operate for you in your life. The one, the car that's got the most gas in it is the one that you can take the distance, amen? So, in a society which works endlessly to desensitize us, and we are being more and more desensitized in this society to the things of God, and it dares to hold Almighty God in some kind of contempt, as well as his preference to operate in our lives by faith in him. I would like to address that exhortation for a while today on the topic of message entitled, "Faith isn't my problem, it's my doubt and unbelief."
Ooh.
Can we go before the Lord in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for your word is blessed. I thank you for giving the word to me, Lord. I thank you that I'm nothing, and I thank you that I realize I'm nothing. Lord, let this word go forth unhindered and untainted by any outside force. Father, let the word go forth to the hearts of your people, Lord God, as a seed is planted in fertile soil. Father, I demand that the devil not steal this word from your people, but let it grow. Hallelujah! Let it grow and germinate and be increased by you and you alone in the name of Jesus, that we may bear fruit and not be cast away into the fire. In the name of Jesus Christ, let all who agree say amen. As I mentioned before, there's a lot of different ideas that you've probably heard about faith, but I just have to give you what the Lord has given me. Is that all right? The first logical question then to ask is, what is faith? And how can we be sure that we've got enough? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that God has assigned to each a measure of faith. Read your Greek Bible carefully, because it is in fact a measure. I know people like to quibble about it. It says the measure in the King James Version, which it does. However, you have to understand that this is being translated from another language. And sometimes you have to see what it says in the original text, because essentially this is one of the principal issues, that faith is allotted to each person differently, and God is the one who measures it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 says, we hope that essentially your faith grows. So then, let's look at this a minute. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the author of, which means God himself is giving us a gift of the Spirit. We know that salvation comes free. We know that grace comes free. Faith is also one of those invisible spiritual things. And it comes to us free from God when we receive it. When you are listening to the words of faith, it comes to you, Scripture says, by hearing. This is why it's important to manage what we hear in our hearing aid. The Scripture says that God has assigned each a measure of faith. This means that it's a spiritual thing. First of all, it's a spiritual thing that comes from God. That means no man can measure somebody else's faith. One of the most annoying things I've heard from people is that, well, the reason your prayer didn't get answered is because you didn't have enough faith. Look, I want to point something out to you. In the Scripture, whenever Jesus got ready to do a miracle or to heal someone, one of the things he asked people was, basically, if I can sum up his question, have you got any faith? 2,000 years later, we've switched it all around and started asking people a different question. Have you got enough faith? Which implies that there is a lack of faith. If you think about this, God says that we are his temple, we are his vessel. He is to fill us up as it pleases him. If you have faith from God, Jesus said that
a mustard seed.
He used our own logic of trying to quantize things to say, if you have the faith the size of the greater mustard seed, it's enough to move mountains. Okay? Really think about this. It's not quantity of faith that matters to God. It's whether you have it or not. Because what I'm going to show you today is that it doesn't matter how much you've got. If you've got any faith, God can work around your doubts. Hallelujah. So, as you see, quantity of faith shouldn't even be up for debate amongst Christians. Because there is no such thing as lack. There's no such thing as a shortage of faith. We are asking the wrong questions. If do you have enough faith, insults the gift of God in the believer. So if you've got any faith, it's enough to move mountains. So there's nothing that's impossible to you if you have faith. So then the next logical question is, if this is what faith is, what is doubt and how does it bother me? Okay? Now, I'd like to answer that first by answering the question, what doubt is not? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Okay? It's not something you should be intimidated or afraid of within yourself. It's not the opposite of faith. It doesn't have that kind of power to stop the eternal, spiritual, infinite nature of the gift of God in us. The second thing is that it does not cancel your faith. Just because I have doubt does not mean that my faith is inoperable. And the next thing is that our doubt certainly doesn't intimidate Almighty God. Amen. There are two types of doubt and two types of unbelief.
Say it.
And I hope to bring these out in a way that makes sense to everyone, because in the Scriptures, we look at things, and in the English translation it says something to the effect of, well, Jesus said, well, there's a lack of faith. You lack faith, you have little faith. Well, if you look at what the Greek word is, what he's actually saying is something a little different. Diakrino, it means ignorance. It is to hesitate in a hostile, contentious spirit. It requires concrete facts and evidence. Distazo is another form of doubt. It means intellectual skepticism. Now this, I think, is the safest form of doubt, because God knows full well that we're humans and we're in a fallen nature, so we have doubt. And if he wants to do something in us, through us, he has to help us overcome our doubt.
Yes.
This is the safest kind, because what it does is it uses human logic to reason possibility or probability. We're going to get to Matthew chapter 14 later when we look and see what exactly Jesus was saying to Peter when he got out of the water and started to walk on. What he was saying to Peter when he reached out to only a little faith, he was talking about a relationship issue. Oligopistos is the Greek word that he talks about for trusting and faith and having a relationship. And I hope to bring that out a little later. I don't want to get too much ahead of myself. But those are the two forms of doubt. The two forms of unbelief are apistia, which is a person deemed untrustable. And essentially, you are saying God is untrustable and virtually calling him a liar. This is the kind of unbelief, one of the two kinds of unbelief we see mostly in the scripture. The second kind of unbelief is apatheia. It's a state of disobedience. Obstinacy. It is obstinate opposition to the divine will of God. So if I could shorten it for you. In short, doubt says, I can't believe. How often do we say that? But doubt says, God, I won't believe. That breaks me up a little bit, because that must hurt God. Mm-hmm. We're able to look him square in the face and say something like that. And although we haven't really been willing to admit it, that's essentially what we're doing in the body of Christ. But nevertheless, it's the doubt that God is not intimidated of. You'll see that in other parts of the scripture, if you want to study that, you know that with unbelief, God just did small miracles and left town. He didn't deal with it. I want to show you why in Revelations later on, because unbelief is a serious offense to God. But doubt God can work with. When we doubt, it calls into question our relationship with him. He knows that it's a basic part of our existence. In fact, if there was any indication, I'll say this again, that one had faith to believe God worked around human doubts. From Moses to Jeremiah to Elijah to Thomas to Peter, we don't have time to look at all of these today, but I would like for us to look at the two. In Exodus chapter 4. Verse 10 is the story of Moses seeing the burning bush. Now he had been running, been cast out of Egypt, sort of left to his own devices in a kind of exile. And it was God's will that Israelites be delivered. 30-some years God was in the wilderness wasting all his time with his unbelief. And this is one of the encounters that Moses had. And this is a different translation, but maybe you can still follow on the screen. It says, Moses said to Adonai, calls the word Adonai. Oh Adonai, I'm a terrible speaker, Moses is saying. I have always been, and I'm no better now. Even after you've spoken to your servant, my words come slowly, my tongue moves slowly. Adonai answered him, who gives a person a mouth? Who makes a person dumb or deaf, keen sighted or blind? Isn't it I, Adonai? He is showing something here. The insight here is that God does not concern himself with human doubt.
Say it.
You can read from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4 of Exodus, and you'll see Moses went back and forth, making excuse after excuse, showing forth his human doubt and essentially his unbelief. Now listen to this. Because God moves right past it. He says, now go therefore, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say. But he replied, please, Lord, send someone else. Isn't that something? He was in disobedience.
Yes.
That's the kind of unbelief Moses was in. He was doubting, and he stayed in his track of doubt unto unbelief. So you see that, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith.
Yes.
Doubt is in the middle. It's the safe place if you can fix your mind on the things of God. Trouble is, as I said before, we've been so desensitized, we can't really focus on the things of God sometimes. But this is what God can help us with. From verse 14 here in this translation, it says, and this Adonai's anger blazed against Moses. And he said, don't you have a brother Aaron? And I just think that's so fascinating, because You should read that third and fourth chapter sometime. Yes. Because you'll see that God laid out his perfect plan. He was entirely patient with Moses until he told him, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Find somebody else. The scripture says his anger blazed.
Jesus, help us.
Against Moses. We need to learn to stop walking in unbelief. Yes. When God's word goes forth, it's good enough. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. And essentially, he sent them him Aaron, which essentially he was saying, okay, if you insist, I'll needlessly apply some mother if it will help to remove your doubts. God is going out of his way to remove our doubts. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14 with the account of Peter. We all know the story. God told them to get out onto the boat, to go onto the sea and cross the body of water. Verse 29 of chapter 14, it says that Jesus said, come. It's the most important thing, the most important part of the scripture. Jesus said, come.
Yes.
Now God says, come.
Yes.
You know it's his will.
Yes.
There's no devil in hell that can offer you to stop you from acting on God's word. Come on, somebody. God said, come. Hallelujah. It says, so Peter got out of the boat. He stepped onto the water and headed towards Jesus. Now, don't be bothered if this is a different translation. But when he realized that the wind was blustery, he became afraid. Another way to look at this is when his five senses informed him of what his body was doing, he became afraid. And starting to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said, oh, you of little faith. Essentially, again, he's speaking not that his faith is small, but his relationship of trust is small. I don't have time to bring all that up, but he says, why did you doubt?
Yes.
I told you to come.
Yes. Say it.
This is blessing me today. This is blessing me today. See, sometimes, I can understand sometimes you can doubt because you don't know what God has in store. But when you know what God's will is for your life, when he tells you to come, you step out of the wall. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everything else about the elements of this existence, my doubts, have to line up with what God has said. Hallelujah. We need to get rid of our doubts. It's not our faith that's the problem, says. It's our doubt and it's our unbelief. He said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, because of course they were going back to safety, the wind died down. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. There's something that I think should be highlighted here. After Jesus said, come, after Peter got out of the water, after he started to sink, after Jesus pulled him up, after they got into the boat, then they start to worship God. After the fact, Jesus was Jesus when he was on the water, in your storm. He's Jesus before, during, and after, and when he finally brings you out, it's not the time to start thanking him. You need to have faith before. Hallelujah. So that you can worship God as he is. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is blessing me today. I think it's hurtful to Jesus that our doubts coldly look him square in the face. And they say, you are not the Son of God, essentially calling him a liar until after he rescues us. And we do the same thing every day of our life if we're really true to ourselves and we admit it. We rely on our senses, our sight, our sense of hearing, our taste and touch, and we let these dictate to us how we're supposed to be following God.
All right.
And they're firmly, these truths, as we call them, these facts of nature, are firmly grounded and firmly planted in unbelief. In a reality that God says, I can roll this place up like an old piece of paper and discard it like a dingy garment. Why would we want to trust in something that isn't going to last? God has given us faith, a part of eternity, like salvation. It cannot, God has fixed it so it cannot be, it's like a marriage. He's fixed it. The truth says, that which God has joined together, let no man pull asunder. Didn't he say we're his bride? He's fixed it. We can't. There's nothing that Satan can do that can stop what God's plan is for our life. And we need to start meditating on that. We need to start meditating on that for real, because consistently doubting and disbelieving God's truth and to use instead of, we can't invent something better than God. He's already thought it all out. It behooves us to line ourselves up with God. And we must look so silly to God, always living this way. And I think of Adam, because what he said, as we heard about the Sunday school lesson this morning, his most dominant function was disabled. He would spend the rest of his life with a severe limitation. Think about it. Think about it. He was walking in the garden with God. He heard his, he punches the voice of God following him. That's some kind of intimate relationship. He was walking in full sonship, and suddenly he lost his spirit covering, his most dominant function. Think about the child's game in the tale of the donkey. I neglected to bring my prop today, but if you think about this, pintail, what they do is they tie you up blindfold. They spin you around, so not only can you not see, but you don't have your balance about you. You don't even know where to put you. You just want to, you know, fall over someplace, and you're desperately trying to find a reference point so that you can accomplish the object again, which is pintail on the donkey. But that's exactly what happened to Adam. He was walking around and suddenly he lost his most dominant function. He was not able to have faith in God. He was afraid of God. Yes. That's what doubt does to you, is it puts you in fear.
Yes.
And we need to get away from this. But when Adam sinned, we lost our major sense of faith through the Spirit. And we go around trying to figure it out until we get saved again. But after we receive precious salvation and light faith, we cannot continue to walk blindly in this world, relying on our senses. God, sons of God are meant to be led by His Spirit. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus gets angry otherwise. Now, how many of you would say that you know Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you want to tick Him off? This is the way to do it. Have doubt and unbelief in Him. Matthew chapter 17, verse 16 says, this is the account about the man that brought his epileptic son to the disciples to be healed, and they couldn't do it. The man says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Jesus answered, saying, O unbelieving and perverse generation. This is some strong name calling Jesus is doing. Can we be honest? He called them unbelieving and perverse. That's quite a statement. And I come to discover this is unbelieving, this epistos again we were talking about before, which means unloyal and untrustable. He's saying, you disciples are unloyal and you're untrustable. I can't depend on you to do anything. He called them perverse, which in the Greek means convoluted. This is the kind of generation, he says, how long am I to be with you? How long must I put up with you? This is what God thinks of your unbelief, saints. We've got to get it together. There are signs, wonders, and miracles that need to be performed in this city. And the only one we're going to do is walk against faith. Unbelief and doubt cannot cast out a demon. It's walking by faith and power of God. This is a serious issue. This is a serious issue, and this has just been turning over in my spirit because it is so important. Jesus said, bring him here to me, you worthless disciples. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the Lord was healed from that hour. It says, this is my favorite part. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately.
they have been showed up by these demons, you know. That's what that unbelief does for you. It makes you ashamed. You have to come to Jesus. Jesus, I need to speak to you a minute. Pull my tail from between my legs. I'm embarrassed, you know. Why couldn't we cast out this demon?
And this is an interesting phrase. This translation says, because of your poverty of faith. Now, I want you to think a minute about what you think poverty means. It says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. With your poverty of faith. I want to bring out 2 points. I talked a bit about the faith that's unbelieving. It comes from the word pistos, which means trusty, faithful, a person who shows himself faithful in the transaction of business, execution of command, a person who is convicted that Jesus has been raised from the dead, a person who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and author of salvation. This is what pistos means. Now, in the Greek, anytime you have a in front of a verb like that, it negates its natural meaning. So whereas pistos would have a positive relationship connotation, Jesus called them apistos, which is the opposite of a positive relationship. In fact, a negative one, because God can't trust us if we're walking in doubt and unbelief. Diastrepho is perverse, to distort, to turn aside, to oppose, plot against the saving purposes of God, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert or corrupt. This is what Jesus was saying. You are unbelieving and you are perverse. The reason this is significant is because this happens to be the same Greek word referenced in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I want you to look at what it says. I'm not going to read all of this, but starting from Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their place where? In the lake, burning with fire and brimstone." This is the second death. God is not playing about this thing. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you're not going to be able to operate in faith. You're not going to be able to do anything for God if you're walking in doubt, wavering about what you think God has told you to do. You need to have a clear idea of what God wants for you and to actually go forth powerfully, none doubting. Say that, none doubting. Do we believe this thing or not? Is Jesus the God of the universe or not? Is He coming up from the grave or not? Does He have all power in His hand or not? Did He give us power over serpents and scorpions or not? We need to make up in our minds that we're not going to believe what the devil says. It's nothing of yourself that makes you worthy of God's grace, His salvation, or His faith. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. We are nothing. We are worthless. We have nothing to offer God. But He's decided to save us. The lake, because they never knew Him. Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." We need faith is about knowing and trusting God fully, none doubting. That's the first point I wanted to bring out about Jesus calling them unbelieving. The second phrase He said was, the reason you couldn't cast it out was because of the poverty of your faith. Now, I told you to think about what you thought poverty means, because I found a very interesting definition. You would think to yourself, well, poverty of faith, that must mean I don't have enough. My faith isn't good enough. It isn't quantity. We discussed that already. It's not quantity of faith. You have enough faith. But poverty of faith, and poverty means a feeling of inferiority. A feeling of inferiority. I feel like I'm good enough. I feel like I'm not good enough. Poverty is a feeling of inferiority, a wavering. But you need to not let the devil make you feel like the faith that God has put in you is not good enough. I said, you need to quit letting the devil tell you that he is greater than God's gift of faith in you. Satan's job is to undermine your relationship with God, but you can call him liar. Hallelujah. The truth isn't in him. Refuse to be reduced to getting information from your senses. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God has put power in us, and it is good enough. It's good enough to believe for what you need. It's good enough to cast out demons. It's good enough to believe the impossible. It's good enough to move mountains. What are we waiting on? We need to get busy doing God's work. If my problem is doubt, then how do I deal with it? Because remember, it's not faith, it's my problem. My faith is enough because it comes from God. It comes from eternity. It's infinity. You can't measure it. It's good enough because even a little can cast out mountains into seas. What do you do if doubt is getting in your way? Maybe I haven't been able to admit that I have doubt until now. You need to start considering. I've got four steps the Lord has given me to help cure your doubt that leads you into unbelief. First thing is to accept the fact that years spent in doubt harden one's heart and they ruin your faith order. You spend years, and we spent years doubting in one area of our life or another. And if you're honest, you will admit that you have spent years doubting the Word of God. This couldn't possibly be for me. I remember I was at a service once, and the Word went forth so powerfully that I was pricked in my heart. And when the man gave the altar call, I ran down to the altar, and as soon as I got there, I felt the devil say to me, "This couldn't happen to me. What I'm thinking couldn't possibly, God couldn't really be wanting to do this for me today." Am I the only one? How many of us have really said, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't believe what God's Word says for us. We need to spend time, first thing, accepting that we have doubt and that it hardens our heart toward the things of God. And that it ruins our faith over. The second thing is we need to ask for a heart transplant. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 18, God is so awesome because He's made it so simple. We make it so complicated.
That's right.
You know, there's nothing we can do to be worthy of it. God has cooked it. So all we have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Look at how simple this is in these scriptures. And Ezekiel chapter 11, 18, it says, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. Isn't that something? Doesn't even list what they are. But you know what they are. You know what those abominable things are, and the detestable things that God doesn't like. Get them out of your life. Move on in the will of God. Work and operate in faith. Come on, somebody. It's time to move and grow up in Christ. Take those things and put them aside. And look at this. He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. If you take one step, God will take two. If you remove those abominable, detestable things out of your life, God will give you a heart of flesh, and he will make you able to walk in his statutes. Look at Ezekiel 36 and 12. It says, a new heart also will I give you. Isn't that something? You don't have to pay for it. You don't need a federal government program to give you the kind of health care that you need. God will give you what you need. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. And I will put in you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, this isn't something I can do with myself. I can't fast long enough to be able to have faith increase and cast out a devil. I need God to create in me a clean heart. I need God to renew a right spirit in me. Hallelujah. Can't be approaching God's throne with some stank attitude and thinking that you're going to be powerful in God's kingdom. Get your act together. That's what you ought to tell these people a long time. You're so super spiritual. Oh, I believe God. I fast all day and all. Why? What good is it doing you? Stop your fasting. Work on your practical walk with God in the natural daily, and your spirit will begin to grow. It's one of the things I've learned in my time is if it's not practical, it isn't spiritual. You need to quit fooling yourself. I'm not impressed by your religious, superficial, half-eating mumbo-jumbo. If you don't have any love, and you can't walk in God's power, you are taking fast and sounding symbol. Give me a clean heart. Renew my spirit, God. Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. So this is the second thing. You need to get first an acceptance to deal with the issue of doubt and unbelief. You need to ask God for a new heart. The third thing is you need to retrain your faith organ. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus gives us the answer, one of the answers to overcoming doubt and unbelief. People have taken the scripture and misunderstood it, but Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 says, howbeit, this is talking about the epileptic woman who cast out the demon, which is read about. It says, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. People thought that means you have to pray and fast in order to cast out demons. That's incorrect. If you read this in context, they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't cast it out? He said, because of the poverty of your faith, your doubt and unbelief. Doesn't have nothing to do with demons. You need to deal with the doubt and unbelief, and the way he says to deal with that is verse 21. Fast and pray. People think fasting and praying is going to do something to God. I've heard people say, well, I'm fasting and praying for God to give me a car. Fasting for my house. No, you won't. No, you're not. Fasting doesn't, I mean, the mental cognition says, well, if I fast long enough and I starve myself, God will feel sorry for me. And he'll bless me out of pity because God is good and he needs to see how low I can get. Yes, he does need to see how low you can get. Off your high horse. The purpose of fasting is to put your flesh under so that you can begin to hear from God. Fasting is coupled with prayer. What is prayer? Speaking to God. Well, if you're fasting, putting your faith under, the purpose of which is so that you can pray and hear from God. Prayer is not just one way all the time. That's another disease we need to cure. Is we need to learn to hear from God. Well, how does he speak to you?
That's right.
This is the word of God. This is the dispensation that we're in. Back in Moses' day, he had a bit of an excuse. There wasn't any Bible. His dispensation was to believe for the coming of the Messiah. Well, we know he came 2,000 years ago. We need to accept that his words are true. That's why I think we've got a written account of it. And if this isn't good enough, we need to look at the stars, because God has told the story of things in the stars. If you don't want to believe that this is the real translation of God's word, he put a testimony of it above the earth. Come on, somebody. I'm getting close here. I'm coming to a close here. This really is where it's at. We need to accept the fact that we have doubt and we have a hard heart, and we need to renew our faith order, and we need to ask God for a heart transplant, and we need to retrain our faith order, that imaginative quality that we have. Instead of imagining the worst possible scenario about stuff, oh dear, my boss is going to give me a hard time today. Oh, this isn't going to work out. I can't wait for this person because they're going to say something off to me. Well, imagine the best possible solution. Maybe this person's going to give me a word from the Lord today. Maybe the Lord is going to bless me according to all the needs I have, according to his riches and glory. Maybe he's going to cause all things to work together for my good, because I'm the called according to his purposes and plans. Renew your faith order. Renew your mind is the fourth thing. Is that once you renew your faith order, you need to renew your mind. Scripture says we need to meditate to cure our doubts and our unbelief. We need to become full of faith, non-doubting. There's a scripture reference that I won't go to for the sake of time, but it's in Acts chapter 6. It's about Stephen. He was so full of God's Spirit. Scripture says twice in that chapter, he was full of faith. He was full of faith. Well, how do you get to be full of faith? Well, let's study the life of Stephen and consider it a little bit. He was set over administrative aspects of the church. In fact, he was constantly dealing with God's people, constantly being sharpened, constantly hearing God's word, constantly growing, constantly nurturing the gift and the seed that was in God. You know, you can't get any spiritual fullness of faith if you're skipping church. If you don't come to hear God's word, how do you hear and know what God's word is to you? If you're not fellowshipping with God's saints, you can't be growing. Scripture said, the conference friend sharpens his countenance. You need to spend time around the saints. You need to come to church. You need to hear God's word. You need to meditate on it to cure your doubt and unbelief. Become full of faith. And if you'll try this unbelievable word, we need to remember that God is searching the heart. We need to get rid of our doubt because it's not of faith. Scripture said, anything that's not of faith is what? Is doubt a part of faith? It's getting in our way. We need to deal with it. We need to fix our minds on the service of God's law. Well, what is the God's law? Jesus says in Romans 7, 25, that through Jesus Christ, that's the key, I will with my mind serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin and unbelief, or any kind of satanic rebellion. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And there are two laws, remember the opening scriptures, of the law of God, and the law of the flesh, which is sin. Well, what is the law of God? He only left us two. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And you think he was joking? You know, because if you don't have love for God, you're not going to be affected anywhere else. That's why he said love God first. You know, there's no wonder why our prayers aren't answered, because we aren't able to operate in faith. Because if you don't love God, that means you don't have a relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with him, that means you can't trust him. If you can't trust him, you can't have faith in him. If you can't have faith in God, you can't even please him. Okay. You need to follow the two commandments that are going to lift you. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because the other secret is that it's through love that these miraculous wonders and signs are going to occur. Because fellowship with the saints, the unity of the brethren. Again, I just want to reiterate as I close that faith is not the opposite of doubt. God is not intimidating with our doubt. Faith and doubt coexist in us until we learn to deal with them. Once we decide what is good, we need to follow the last two commandments of God. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And follow these four steps so that we can see some good signs and wonders.
Amen.
If you've enjoyed this message and would like to hear more, please contact Pastor Mike at 414-755-2296. If you would prefer to contact us by email, our email address is pastor@rehobothnewlife.com. We would be glad to hear from you. May the Lord continue to bless you.